السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So after those wonderful speeches, after the emotion of Imam Khalid Griggs, after this beautiful melodic voice, I didn't know this side of you, by the way. SubhanAllah, where did this come from, this hidden side? Now they expect me to come and come at the end. There's no way that I can possibly outdo all of this. It's something, you have placed me in a predicament of a situation. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me the himmah to make, inshaAllah ta'ala, not overcome, that's too much, but at least come to a similar level as them. I'd like to begin with a simple anecdote. I think that I am one of the only speakers at ICNA who has attended all of your sessions throughout the stages of my life. In other words, as many of you know, my mother and father are very active with ICNA back from Pakistan, and then they came here in the 60s and 70s. So I used to attend the ICNA conventions as a teenager. And I used to attend before there was an even a YM, before there was a Young Muslim. I used to attend the precursor to YM. And I used to attend the convention as an attendee. And now, subhanAllah, over the years, Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed me to now be on this side of the stage rather than that side of the stage. And I enjoyed both of them, but I think you have the better end of the stick. In any case, one thing that I remember listening to at ICNA when I was, I think, 13, 14 years old. This is way, way back. I'll give my age away. I think it was 1990 or so. Long time ago. One thing I remember listening to at one of the ICNA conventions was something about family. Maybe I think one of the themes that year was family as well. And the speaker was going on and on about how children are blessings and how children should be treated with special care because they're so blessed. And I remember thinking to myself, how come my parents don't think I'm a blessing? How come they don't treat me the way the speaker wants them to treat children? And of course, it takes a long time to realize that your parents do treat you in a special way. You only realize that when you become a parent yourself. The comments that the speaker was making could not possibly resonate with me because I wasn't a parent, I was a kid. They could not possibly have been understood by me because I was too young to understand them. It was only when I had my own children. It was only when Allah blessed me to get married and then to struggle to have children, then the children come after that, and you realize blessings, you realize how precious these innocent beings are, then is when you can finally understand really what it means to have a family, what it means to have blessings through children. And the reason I state this is that all too often, we as parents, now I speak as a parent, we forget that our children cannot possibly understand why we're strict with them. Our children cannot possibly understand that our harshness is in fact love. They can't understand that. But we as adults should understand where they're coming from. We've been through their stage. Now I appreciate and realize that when I show strictness to my child, of course he's not going to see this as love. He's too young to see it as love. Only when this child becomes of age, only when this child becomes a parent. And by the way, that can also lead to encouragement by the fathers and mothers to get their children married early, right? This is one more reason that when they hit 18, 19, 20, one more reason, get them married early, because they're treating you so rudely, they're treating you so crudely. Well, when they have their own kids, all of a sudden, inshallah ta'ala, they'll change. That's the goal as well, inshallah. But let me begin now on the more Islamic side. We know now, the anecdote was that children are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know this. The Quran tells it to us. Our life teaches this to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayati dunya." Money and children. He mentions only two things. Money and children are what makes this life beautiful to live. Zina. Zina is that which makes your heart you soothed. It makes your life worth living. It is a beauty. It is an adornment. It's something that gives you comfort. Allah mentions only two things. Al-malu wal-banun. Money and children is what makes this worth this life. Zina for all of mankind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in over 6 or 7 verses that He has blessed us and aided us and helped us with money and children. أَمَدَّكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ. Allah has given you madad. Madad, an Urdu word, you know it, it's help. أَمَدَّكُمْ. Allah has helped you. Allah has aided you once again with two things, with money and with children. Not just that. So we have zina, we have madad. Now Allah uses another word as well. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبّ. People are inclined to love women and children. حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ. Women and children. It's something that's in the fitrah of mankind that they want the love of women, they want the love of children. They love these things and they want these objects to love them back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions of the blessings He has given, وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا. Allah has given you children that will bear you witness and will help you in your times of aid. Therefore, having children is a natural desire. Having children is a natural desire ingrained in all of mankind, Muslim and non-Muslim. And that is why in the Quran we find, for example, the Prophet Ibrahim and his wife Sarah, they are praying to Allah for a child despite their old age. It is said that Ibrahim was more than 110 years old when the angel comes and tells him that you're about to have a child. His wife is around 95 years old and Jibreel comes and says, you're going to have a child. And even though they're making dua for at least 80 years now, right? They're making dua. When the angel comes, even Sarah herself is shocked. قَالَتْ أَأَلِدُ وَأَنَا عَجُوزٌ وَهَذَا بَعْلِي شَيْخًا. How can I possibly have a child? I am so old and my husband, this old man, he's going to give me a child? Even Sarah couldn't believe it. How can I possibly give a child? The same applies for the Prophet Zakariya. The Prophet Zakariya wanted a child. He's been making dua for over 70, 80 years. And his dua is of the most poetic verses in the Quran. His dua is of the most poetic verses in the Quran, where he says, وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. My hair is sparking white. My bones are feeble. I'm weak and old. Give me somebody to carry my progeny forth. Give me somebody that will bless Ali Ya'qub, the family of Ya'qub. And so the angel comes and blesses him with a child by the name of Yahya. Not just Muslim prophets, even non-Muslims in the Quran, we are told, want children. Have you forgotten the story of Fir'aun and his wife Asiya? Fir'aun could not have a child. And this was the whole miracle of Allah, that when Musa comes into his cradle on the river, and Asiya picks him up, what does she tell Fir'aun? لا تقتلوه عسى أن ينفعنا أو نتخذه ولدا. Don't kill him. They know he's Israelite. They know he's of the children of Israel. They can tell by his skin color, by his features, everything is obvious. But his wife says, no, we need a child. Let us adopt this child. The same thing happens with Yusuf alayhi salam. When the wife of Aziz, when Aziz and his wife purchase Yusuf, what do they say? Once again, they say the exact same thing. Perhaps we can take him as a child. They don't have a child, so they adopt this child. They want a child. What does all of this tell us? To have children is something that Allah has ingrained in us. It is a part of our fitrah. We want to have children, Muslim or non-Muslim. All of us want to have children. Muslims want to have righteous and pious children. And that is why Allah tells us in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ. The true believers are those who say, رَبَّنَا حَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْنُ وَجْعَلَ الْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. The believers are those who say, oh Allah, give me my wife and my children who will give me a comfort to my eye, a coolness to my eye. They will bring me support. They will bring me that peace and love that I need. Similarly, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam makes a dua to Allah. He makes a dua to Allah, ja'alni wa, that make me and my baniya, my children after me, amongst the righteous. Make us amongst the imams. Ibrahim makes a dua to Allah that make me and my children min muqimi as-salah, from those who establish the prayer. So the Muslim doesn't just think of the worldly comforts, but he thinks of the akhirah as well. Along with these comforts come the responsibilities for Muslims. Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed us with something. Every blessing comes with responsibility. Every blessing comes with its list of conditions. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obliged upon the man and the woman, upon the husband and the wife, upon the father and the mother, that they are responsible for the upbringing of their children. Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, save yourselves and also save your families from the fire of hell. It is a responsibility that we will be questioned about. And that is why Allah tells us in the Quran, wa'mur ahlaka bis-salah. Make sure that you establish the salah amongst your family, not just yourself. You are, mashallah, a good Muslim. Your family is not praying. You're not a good Muslim. If your family is not practicing Islam and you don't care about it, you are not a good Muslim. وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ. Allah is commanding our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, make sure that you command your family to pray. وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. And be patient as you command them to pray. Those who don't take advantage of this, those who ignore the responsibilities of being a mother and a father. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the worst of losers on the Day of Judgment, قُلْ إِنَّ الْخَاسِرِينَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَهْلِيهِمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The worst of losers are those who lost themselves and their families. These are the worst of the worst. Neither did you care about yourself, nor did you care about your families. So brothers and sisters, let us take advantage of all of these verses of the Quran. And one thing that's really interesting to me, there are so many stories about children in the Quran, so many motifs of father-son relationships, so many stories that we can benefit from. I want to go over just briefly some of these stories, not in detail, just to give you a list so that then you can go home and read up these stories. The first of these stories, the story of Ibrahim as a young man with his own father. The story of Ibrahim as a young man with his own father. When he tells his father, "Oh my dear father, how can you worship an idol? Oh my dear father, why are you acting in this way? Oh my dear father, I have been given knowledge that you have not been given. So listen to me and Allah will save you and Allah will show mercy to you." Now this is interesting in that scholars have said, what type of da'wah is this when a man boasts of his knowledge to somebody else? That's not a very good way of giving da'wah, typically speaking. If I were to stand in front of you today and, "Oh, listen to me, I'm more knowledgeable than you." That's not modesty and humbleness. That's not something that will want you to listen to me. People of knowledge should be humble. And yet Ibrahim is telling, in the Quran, Ibrahim is telling his father, "I have knowledge you don't have." The scholars explain this. This is really interesting. And they say, Ibrahim is giving the best da'wah to his father. Why? Because the only type of love on the face of the earth in which you want somebody to be better than you, the only type of love in which you want your object of love to be better than you, more famous than you, more knowledgeable than you, more powerful than you, is the love that a father has for his son or the mother has for her daughter. There is no other type of love on earth. You can love your brother, you can love your spouse, you can love your friend. You will not want that person to be way better than you. There's always going to be some jealousy. There's always going to be some stigma. But it is only the father that as the sun rises, he will feel proud. "That's my son over there. Ye hamara beta hai." Right? That attitude of this being my son, Ibrahim is using that. And he says, "Oh father, you have raised me in this manner. Allah has now chosen me." So he's praising his father by praising his knowledge. He's praising his father by praising his knowledge. Because the father takes all the credits of the son. So he's telling his father, "I have reached a level that you have not reached." And this would instill pride in a typical father. As you know, Ibrahim's father refused to accept that advice. Later on in life, Ibrahim with his son Ismail. And I want those of you with teenagers or those whose children are not yet teenagers to especially pay attention to this. Ibrahim alayhi salam sees in a dream, you all know the story, that he has to sacrifice Ismail. And he knows this is a commandment from Allah. He knows he must listen to this commandment. Tie his son up and go ahead and sacrifice him. What does he do? Does he sneak into his teenager son's room and tie him up quickly and then grab him and drag him outside? Does he trick him, cajole him? No. He engages in a very mature intellectual conversation. He treats his teenage son like an adult. And wallahi, I will speak to you from experience that when you treat a teenager like an adult, he'll start acting like an adult. And when you treat a teenager like a kid, well then it's not his fault. He never grew up. You never allowed him to grow up. You never allowed him to grow up. Ibrahim alayhi salam goes to his teenage son and he tells him the bare facts. He tells him exactly the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he says, "Oh son, Allah has shown me a dream where I'm sacrificing you. What do you think I should do? Mada tara? What's your opinion on the matter?" This is what you call tarbiyah. You trust your son. You know that this is a son you have raised. You know that your son believes in Allah, believes in the commandments of Allah, and you approach him man to man. So he asks his son, "What's your advice? I ask you by Allah, when's the last time you asked your teenage son for any advice?" Even though Ibrahim didn't need his son's advice, he's going to do what Allah wants him to do, right? It's not as if Ismail said no, he would say, "I'm sorry, I can't do it, oh Allah." But he's asking taking him because this is proper tarbiyah. Allah tells us in the Quran that if you're taking care of orphans, and these orphans are not even your own sons, you're taking care of orphans, make sure you test and try them until they reach adulthood. And when you sense from them maturity, give their money to them. If Allah commands us to test orphans for their maturity, how about our own children? How about our own children? And this is my opinion, is one of the biggest problems of raising children in the West. There's this period called adolescence. There's this period called teenage years, where you're neither an adult nor are you a child. Islamically speaking, when you hit 14 or 15, you are an adult. Islamically speaking, when you hit puberty, you are a full-fledged adult. You are required to be a full-practicing Muslim. All the commandments of Allah are now obligatory and binding upon you. Unfortunately, in our society, until you're 18, 19, you're still considered to be an adolescent. So you treat a mature intellectual being like a kid. Of course, he's going to pretend to be a kid. He's going to act like a kid, and he will not be mature. You're forcing a shell on him that he doesn't need. The Sahaba would push their children forward. The Sahaba would give them responsibilities. The Sahaba would want their kids to go beyond their years. And when they treated them like adults, they began to act like adults. Similarly, in the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, so we saw when he was a teenager. We saw when he became an adult. Then at the time of death, what did he tell his children? What are you going to worship after me? مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ Him and Ya'qub, they're both in the same frame of mind. They want to know the theology. Have I been a good Muslim father to you? Have I taught you this religion properly? And all of them say, نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ وَإِلَهَ أَبَائِكَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ We will worship your God and the God of your forefathers before you, Ibrahim and Ishaq, and the rest of them after that. As for the story of Luqman, there's no time to go into detail, but the story of Luqman is the longest story in the Quran that deals with the father-son relationship in a direct manner. The story of Luqman and his advice that he gave to his son, one page long in the Quran. This is a gem, it's a jewel. Every parent should listen to these stories recited. Every parent should read up the tafsir of this particular surah. Every parent should understand the advice of Luqman. I don't have time to go into detail. I have given a longer lecture just about this story, the advice of Luqman to his son. But to summarize in a nutshell, look at what advice Luqman gave to his son. Number one, he taught him the religion. He taught him, make sure you worship Allah alone. Don't worship any other object or entity. Number two, he taught him to be respectful to his parents, the rights of the parents. Number three, he taught him to be conscious of Allah. Wherever you are, even if you hide something under a rock, Allah knows you're doing that. He didn't teach him the minutiae. He taught him the broad morality. You can't hide your sins. He didn't go into detail. He didn't beat him over every single infraction. He instilled in him the overall consciousness that a mu'min, a muhsin has of Allah. Allah is always watching you. No matter what you do, you can hide it from me. You can hide it from your mother. You cannot hide it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He moves on and he tells him to be establishing of the prayer. He tells him to be active in communal work. Social obligations, command what is good, forbid what is evil, and he tells them to have humility and perfect manners. In this one simple paragraph of 8 sentences, Luqman emphasizes every single relationship possible. Relationship between man and God, relationship between man and parents, relationship between man and society, relationship between man and self. Amazing story, and I want every parent to go home and concentrate on these stories. Ibn al-Qayyim, the famous scholar of Islam, Ibn al-Qayyim says that the greatest cause of a man going astray is that his parents did not take care of him and neglected him. The greatest cause of a man going astray, he says, "Ammatu," the general cause of people going astray is that if you look at their childhood, their parents did not do a good job of raising them. And he says, and Ibn al-Qayyim is writing this in 750 Hijrah, more than 800 years ago. Wallahi, it's as if he's writing for our civilization. He says, you find a parent loving the child in a manner that is harmful to long term of that child. He thinks that he's being caring and loving. In reality, he's being harmful and deceitful. He cares for the dunya and not for the deen. Ibn al-Qayyim is writing for an audience 800 years ago, and it is as if he's reading the majority of our minds. You find a loving parent think they're doing the best for their son or daughter, but in reality, in the long term, they are doing the worst. How do they do that? By concentrating on the dunya at the expense of the deen. By concentrating on the secular world at the expense of the religious world. Remember, brothers and sisters, remember that of the greatest blessings of having children is that life becomes sweet, and even death and after death becomes sweet. And that is why Allah says that children are an adornment of this world. Nothing brings more pleasure to our hearts. Those of us who are parents, we know this. Nothing brings more pleasure to our hearts than seeing our children happy. Our children will not understand until they become parents. You can drill it in their heads, that's fitrah. Until they become parents, they will not understand. But we as parents, we know that the greatest joy of life is to see a smile on our child's face, to see the accomplishments of our children. And the greatest joy of the next life as well is exactly the same thing. You all know the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, when a person dies, all of his good deeds are cut off, except for three things. One of them, وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ, a righteous offspring who continues to make dua for him. A righteous offspring continues to make dua for his mother or father. This is one of the blessings of having invested in your children, the deen and the dunya. That even when you're dead, when you're rotting in the grave, still hasanat will be coming. There is a hadith in which it is said that a man in his grave sees his hasanat increasing. And so he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, where are these hasanat coming from? And he is told, these are the good deeds of your children. These are the du'as of your children. These are the tarbiyah that you have given to your children. You are still benefiting from them even in your afterlife. And that is why Allah praises families in the Quran. Families in the Quran. Huma azwajuhum. Allah says, them and their spouses will enter Jannah. Allah says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَبَعْتُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. Allah says, those who do good, and they raise their children in that good, they raise their children in that iman, their children also have iman. Allah says, we will bless their children and the parents to be together in Jannah, even if one of the two are lesser than the other. In other words, if the children are not to the level of the parents, but you've done your job, and we're righteous children, Allah says, Al-haqna bihim. They will all be together in Jannah. Vice versa, if you do a good job and your child turns out better than you, then inshaAllah ta'ala, you will taste the rewards of that. You will taste the rewards of that in the hereafter, where your level in Jannah will rise just because your child turned out better than you and you had a part to play in that. Think about that, brothers and sisters. We're increasing our chances of entering Jannah. We're increasing our chances of getting to high levels of Jannah when we invest our time in our children. And that is why the Quran and Sunnah has come with basic guidelines. There's not a checklist, do this, do this, do this. It has come with basic guidelines that you do the best to raise your children in a proper manner. Establish the prayer when they're young. Between 7 and 10, make sure that they begin to pray. And start them with the Islamic rulings. Of course, it becomes obligatory when they hit puberty. But the Sahaba would even have their young children fast the hot month of Ramadan. Even when they were 6, 7 years old, the Sahaba would have their children fast Ramadan. And they said in Sahih Bukhari, they said that when they would cry for hunger, they would give them some toys. They would give them some distractions in order to force them to try to fast. How many amongst us? Now, of course, this goes to the age and the capability of the child. In our times, if the child is enthused, if the child is interested, and 8, 9, 10 years old, I think this is a very healthy time to have them start fasting. And I can tell you from my own experiences that the first fast that I ever did was when I was 6 years old. And after that, when I was 7, up until this year, alhamdulillah, every single year I've been fasting basically the entire month from the age of 7. And I didn't find any difficulty in that. Many times our love for our children, a smothering love, is actually detrimental for them. If we really want their good, we need to think long term. We all know that we don't give our children sweets whenever they want it. We all know that when there's Pepsi or Coke, we don't just let them drink unabashedly. We monitor it. We check it. But we don't seem to realize that the same applies for this religion as well. We can't just let them go wild, do whatever they want. We have to monitor. We have to give them in doses. And of course, every parent and every family has to look at what is best. When should one be strict? When should one be loving? And I'd just like to conclude. I'd just like to conclude really talking a little bit about my own personal upbringing. And the reason I bring this in is because a lot of people come and ask me, how can we have our child go down your path? And astaghfirullah, I'm not somebody worthy of emulation. I'm not somebody that people should look up to. I know my sins and Allah Azza wa Jal knows my sins. But people come and they ask me, how did you get to this path that you are, where you combine between deen and dunya, you have degrees in this and that. How did you do that? And to me, the answer automatically, instantaneously has always been the same. And it's because of that answer that I mentioned this. It's not because of me. The answer is very simple. Allah blessed me with a set of parents that are unbelievable. Allah blessed me, parents, the tarbiyah that they gave me, the upbringing that I had. And many of you know my parents, Dr. M.U. Qazi and Alia Qazi. They're active with ICNA. They have been active since the very beginning of the days of the Jamaat. And they have authored many books and whatnot. My father keeps on reminding me, really, that he gave up a lot for us. Because he wants us to appreciate that. And he tells me that as soon as he got his PhD and he had a very good and lucrative offer here in America, he decided to leave and go to Jeddah and take up a teaching position there, even though the pay was 1/5 of what they were paying him here. He goes, for one reason, I wanted you to have a pure environment. I wanted my children to be in a pure environment and to be raised in an environment where they didn't have to worry about drugs and promiscuity. And as a young child, my father always instructed us to pray. He always instructed us to pray. I never once remember a time in my life when I was not praying. Never once. I don't even have memories of a time when I was not praying. And I know when elders come and they meet me and they remind me of stories. Recently an elder came and goes, you know, I visited you when you were 7 years old. I visited you, a family friend of mine, when you were 7 years old. And you had come back from a long trip, he told me, and you were sleeping in the car. Your father picked you up. Instead of putting you to bed, he woke you up and he said, better do wuzu and pray Salat al-Isha. He goes, I remember that and I was shocked because I wouldn't do that with my own son. I don't remember the story, but my family friend tells me that when you were 7 years old, he woke you up and he told you to go pray Isha. It's memories like this that have shaped who I am. I never remember a day in my life when my mother and father did not read the Quran. Never remember a single day in my life. My father started a family halaqa. That's me, my mother, and my father. That's it. A family halaqa. Every day we would sit down after Salat al-Asr for 5-10 minutes and go over the Quran. I was a teenager. Wallahi, I know how I thought of that back in the day. Do you think I was enthused? Do you think I wanted to do that? Of course I didn't. I wanted to watch TV. I wanted to go play with my friends. But nonetheless, he was firm and insistent. And it was those days of reading the Quran that gave me an interest more and more in knowledge. My father always had a library and he would bring academic books of Islam and have them, and he would bring me to halaqat, he brought me to ICNA, he brought me to all of these conventions, and he never forced anything on me. That upbringing had a psychological impact on me, such that when I became free, when I left the family nest, when I could do whatever I wanted to, I only wanted to do that which was Islamic, walhamdulillah. My father never ever purchased a VCR player. You guys know what VCR is. The younger kids have no idea what it is, right? You guys remember what the VCR, the old technology, right? I begged him, I pleaded him. He says, no, I don't want you to live that type of lifestyle. And he refused to do that. He never allowed us to play music in the house, even though he didn't forbid it in that manner. But I knew that if I were to do it, I would face the anger of my father. So I have to admit, he's not here in the audience, so I can praise him as much as he wants and I can talk about my own sins. When I would want to listen to music back in the day, right, I'd have to turn the radio on really low and be very close to it, because I knew that if my father heard, he wouldn't like it. And I'd felt so guilty doing that. Nonetheless, that type of tarbiyah, where you're firm and yet loving. And similarly, he put me on the path to memorize the Quran. I was 13, 14 years old. He goes, no, you must memorize the Quran. I'm going to get somebody. You give the conditions, whatever you want to do. If you don't want to go to a madrasa, that's fine. I'll get the imams up for you here. You want to do it at this time or that time. You don't want to take a break from school. He was very accommodating, but he was still firm. You must memorize the Quran. Do you think I was happy at that stage? Wallahi, I'll tell you this. I was crying and begging. I don't want to memorize the Quran. Why are you forcing this on me? I want to go out and play. All my friends are playing with their bikes and whatnot. Why should I be stuck at home? But he was firm. He was never strict. He was firm and he wouldn't budge. He goes, you put the conditions, but you are going to memorize the Quran. To this day, I stand in infinite debt to my father. One of the greatest blessings that he did was that he requested and he guided me to memorize the Quran by the blessings of Allah. My point being, realize that your love for your child has to transcend secular world. It has to be religious. And that is the ultimate blessing you can give. You know what? I have never seen a case where a father raised the family in an Islamic environment with gentleness. This is the key. Because if you're too strict, then the son can backlash. Yes. I have never seen the case where the father has raised a family with Islamic values, except that eventually the child grows up and comes back to Islam. What do I mean by eventually? I mean that, yes, I have seen, met a lot of my friends, a lot of my peers, when they go out of the family house, they finally get 20-22, they can leave, they go down a path that is not good for a few years. But what happens then? Reality kicks in and they remember their own upbringing. And they remember how their own mother and father were. And so when they get married and when they have children, they don't have any other model to emulate. They don't have any other system to bring forth other than the model of their mother and father. So even if they go astray for a period of time, because their parents were good, because their parents were meticulous, because their parents were good Muslims, eventually they too were forced to become good Muslims. I conclude by giving you a simple reality. It is so profound and yet so simple. If you're going to talk the talk but not walk the walk, if you're going to tell them to be good but you're not going to be good yourselves, then wallahi, you are nothing less than hypocrites. And your children will see through that immediately. And as soon as they leave the nest, they have nothing to keep them in place. But if you're going to talk the talk and walk the walk, if you're going to live up to the ideals of Islam, if you're going to be a good Muslim in your relationship with yourself, with Allah, with your wife, with your spouse, if you give them the model of good Islam, then even if they go astray temporarily, even if they go astray for a period of time, in the long run, it is simply impossible that they don't come back to this. Why? Because you have left them the best example. And deep down, they know that. I have many parents come to me, they're crying, what can we do? Our son's doing that, our daughter's doing that. You know what? You've heard this all before and it is a reality. Don't come crying to me when your kid is 18, when you haven't done anything for the last 18 years. I'm not a miracle worker. I can't save your child by the snap of my fingers. You didn't take care of him for 18 years and now you come crying to me, how can I get my son to be interested in Islam? Why weren't you interested in Islam? Why didn't you open up the Quran? Why didn't you fast and pray? What do you expect your child to do when you didn't do it for him? Brothers and sisters, wallahi, there's no magic about this. There's no solution that is simple and easy. It's simple. You be a good Muslim, you be a role model for your son and daughter, then that's all they need. And they will grow up looking at that role model, appreciating that role model, and then when the time comes, imitating that role model for their own kids. The way to perfect Islam, the way to make sure Islam lives on from generation to generation, is to practice it yourselves so that your children grow up seeing the reality of Islam, and then they grow up practicing it themselves to pass it down to their children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause us to live as Muslims. May He cause us to die as Muslims, and may He cause us to be resurrected as Muslims. وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ